cried some bitter tears, but I felt his arms around me as I faced my darkest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've no more joy than hurt, as his grace rolls down upon me undeserved. God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, I could spend forever trying to tell you everything he is, but the best way I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. Through it all, God's been good.
Genesis chapter 25 this morning. Genesis chapter 25. Since Vacation Bible School last July, the kids have been going through Genesis in Sunday school. We finally made it to chapter 25, so we're halfway there. And we're almost back to Vacation Bible School again. But Genesis chapter 25, we were talking a couple weeks back with the kids in the class. And the Lord spoke to my heart about some truths. And I said, I'm going to develop that a little further into a message for the adults. And along the same lines of waiting on God, but not just the idea of hunkering down and waiting and being idle, but waiting on God's timing, God's will, God's way. He's always right. He's always good. His timing's always right. His will is always right. But the idea behind this is kind of how our decisions determine our direction. And our direction determines our destiny. It's that simple of a thought. It's basically just thoughts on paper this morning. That this is where I would like to be with God. I'd like to be in a place of favor with God, of God's blessing, of being the will of God. This is the destination I want, and I better be heading that way. My direction determines my destination. It's a pretty simple thought. But my decisions determine my direction. And what I decide determines which way I go. And that leads to where I end up. If I'm not making the right decisions, I'm not going the right direction. And if I'm not going the right direction, I cannot end up in the right destination. Genesis chapter number 25, we'll go down to verse number 24. It's a story here, of course, following on the heels of the piece of the story where Isaac and Rebekah are married. She's barren, they beseech the Lord, and she allows her to conceive and have life within her. Genesis chapter 25, verse number 24 says, "And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. And let's pray. Father, help us this hour. We certainly need you. It's been good to sing together, to hear special music. And God, it's a bittersweet day as we prepare to launch some of our friends forth as mighty arrows to areas that are quite dark spiritually, that are desperate for a gospel preaching church that takes a clear stand for the things of God. And we pray that you would help us to that end as this church births another church in the very near days coming. God, today we need you as we look at this passage, that the Holy Spirit might guide us into truth. As has been said, if we want revival, if we want a spiritual awakening, it'll come when we go home and select a piece of chalk and draw a circle around ourselves and ask you to fix everything within that circle. God, that each one of us individually might look to the scriptures as they apply to us, seeking truth, seeking to know you through your word, seeking to take these truths home and find a way that we can personally apply them to ourselves, not where we would think of another who needs this, not where we could have the mindset that so-and-so should have listened to this, but God, that each one of us might say, how can this help me? What does the Holy Spirit have for me in this sermon? Help us, we pray. We need you desperately. Without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we were nothing. Spiritually dead in our sins, until you quickened us and made us alive in the Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So again, we might say it a few times, about how our decisions determine our direction. And then our direction determines our destination. But in the story here, Isaac and Rebekah have been married for 20 years or so now. And she's finally conceiving where she was barren before. Isaac's 60 years old when his two sons are born. Nothing wrong with having kids when you're 60. Unless it's me. And then that's just not going to happen. But be careful what you tell the Lord's not going to happen, because it's happened before in this church. But anyway, Isaac's 60 years old. And here comes his two sons, Jacob and Esau. And even from birth are quite different. They look different a little bit. They are different personalities. They begin to grow up. And as they do, you notice differences in your children. Not just from the boys to the girls. And nowadays, you got to teach the differences there, because they don't know that there's a difference in boys and girls. But here's two twin brothers that are clearly different. Perhaps similar, and they had similar interests. I don't know. My brother and I are very similar, my twin brother and I. But we have our differences as well. But for instance, as Esau began to grow, Esau loved to hunt. He loved to spend time outdoors. Perhaps one of more of a rough nature. He could rough it out in the wilderness and out in the wild and take supplies and go live off the land and hunt for days at a time. And his dad kind of had a close kinship with him, because his dad enjoyed eating the venison that his son would hunt and get and bring home. Well, Jacob was, I would assume, quieter. He was more of a softer personality. Preferred to stay closer to home. He also liked to cook. In this story, we find Jacob cooking. Esau has gone out on a hunt. He's been gone a while. His supplies, if he brought any, have been used up. He comes home. He's tired. He's hungry. I don't buy into everything that he says here. I don't think he was at the point of death. I don't even think he was at the point of passing out. I think he was tired. He was hungry. And that just makes a cranky hunter. When his hunt was not successful like he wanted it to be, or he would have meat with him. He would have eaten something if he had killed it. It's just how it works when you're hunting and you're hungry. Start a campfire. Cook a steak. Do what you got to do. Make some venison. But he's tired. He's hungry. He is cranky. He is in the flesh. And he comes in, and Jacob, his brother, is cooking some pottage. Mate has some bread there. And he says to his brother, give me some of this. Beans, lentils, some sort of soup there. He says, give me some, Jacob. I'm about to die. And Jacob says, I'll make you a trade. I will give you some of this bread, and I'll give you a bowl of this stew. I use different words, but I don't know exactly what it was. Bowl of lentils, beans, red colored food in a bowl. He says, I'll give you a portion of this if you will give me your birthright. And Esau basically says, what good is my birthright if I'm dead? And I don't know if you've ever had a child come in and say, I'm hungry. You say, wait. They say, but I'm starving to death. That is my idea of Esau.
saying, I'm going to starve to death if I don't get something to eat. And he's in the flesh. If you know the story of Esau, he's a very fleshly man. He's a profane man. And he lives for the appetites of today, for the flesh desires in the moment. And he says, Jacob says, I'll trade you. And Esau says, all right, let's swap. I'll give you my birthright tomorrow for a bowl of food today. And we're going to look at it just by way of introduction. It wasn't a very wise decision. The birthright could mean many things, and some of them are harder to pin down than others. But some have said, and I'll present it as some have said, that a birthright as the oldest male, you would get a double portion or a larger portion of the family inheritance. Some even argue that you would get the entirety of it. Like Abraham gave all to Isaac. Of course, being his descendant Sarah's son there. But he had other children with Keturah. But it would be a large portion of the family inheritance. It was spiritual in implication. You'd become the patriarch of the family when dad passed off. You're now the leader of the family. The priest of the home, if you will. You had been the chief of the chosen family at this point. Israel is going to be God's chosen people. And Israel hasn't been birthed as a nation at this point. Jacob becomes Israel way after this story. But you become the chief leader of the chosen family if you have the birthright. You are heir to the promise of blessing, able to invoke the blessing of your father, your grandfather, Abraham, the threefold promises of God earlier in Genesis to Abraham. If you were the birthright, Esau, you get to have claim to all of that. It was not just a trivial memento. It was passed down from generation to generation to generation for a lot of generations. It was significant both physically and spiritually. Just the wealth that was there, the physical side of things, would have been staggering in today's numbers. But also the fact that you would have been chief of the family, of the chosen family of Israel. You would have been the patriarch and the priest of the home. And he said, I'll give all of that away for a bowl of food. Just the wealth may have been millions of dollars in our terms. And he said, I'll give you my birthright of tomorrow because I want a bowl of beans today. Not a very wise choice. Did not fully, I don't think, consider the price tag when he gave up all these riches and blessings for one bowl of food. Esau chose the sensual over the spiritual. He chose the present at the expense of the future. And he tossed away all the future promises, rewards, and blessings for present tense gratification. And in the story, he eats and is filled, and he despises his birthright. He's going to grow to be filled with regret over his decision, but can't take it back. If you go over to Genesis chapter 27, just a couple chapters over, his decision has now affected his direction, which is going to impact his destiny. Genesis chapter number 27, down to verse number 24, their father Isaac is now old and is going to pass off the scene, and he desires to give this blessing, this birthright to Esau. And once again, Esau is going to say that Jacob is stealing this blessing from me and taking this from me. But in Genesis 27 down to verse 24, here we're pick up in the middle of the story. Isaac is going to bless Esau and give him this birthright and these blessings and pass it on to the next generation. So he says earlier in the chapter, why don't you go out and hunt? Get some venison, prepare that like you know that I like that. Bring that dish into me, and I'm going to eat it, and then I'll bless you. Well, Esau goes out to hunt. His mother was listening in the other room. She heard what was said. So when Esau goes out, she goes to her favorite, which is Jacob. She was more of a kindred spirit with him, and says, this is the plan. While your brother is out hunting, we're going to go get a kid, more wild to tasting, harder to distinguish between the meats. I'll prepare it like I know your dad likes. And they devised this scheme where he's going to put animal skins, the hair on his arms, on his neck, so he feels hairy like his brother, and see if they can pull one over on their father. So in verse 24, this is Isaac speaking. He said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. The he said is not Esau, but Jacob. Jacob saying, yes, I'm Esau. Verse 25, he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of the blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and hast blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. He's basically telling him, if you understand, somebody already came in claiming to be you. I've already given the blessing, and it's going to remain as it's been given. Verse 34 says, When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Mm-hmm. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. I don't even like the wording of Esau here when he says this. He took away my birthright. No, he didn't. You gave it to him. You traded him. And now you regret it and you can't undo it. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. Yes. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Yes, sir. Story takes a dark turn there. Mm-hmm. He's now in a mindset where he is grieved with his father. He is angry with his brother. But can we be honest? Nobody tricked him. Nobody forced him. Nobody stole anything from him. He sold his future without considering the cost. Now the harvest is coming due. He wants his blessing, and now he doesn't have birthright anymore. He doesn't have a blessing anymore. And he says, once the period of time of mourning our father's passing is over, I'm going to kill my brother.
Yes, sir.
Without going to the story, because it's not part of the message this morning. His mother hears this. She understands the threat. And she tells Jacob, you better run. Your brother is going to kill you. Basically, we've seen the guy shoot. We've seen him with a sling. He is the hunter for a reason. He hits what he aims at. You might want to run. And run far. I don't know if she said all that, but I would have said it. And said, nothing against you, but he's going to kill you. And being a twin, being a brother, he may have said, well, let him try. And his mother said, Jacob, just be honest. You like to stay home and cook. He likes to go kill things. Take mama's word for it. Run. That's what that means. My brother still better run if I ever come after him. Not this one, because he can whip the other two of us, but he doesn't know his own strength. But anyway, sometimes, by way of application, this is why I say it's just thoughts on paper, we can make foolish choices too. Because as God's children, if you've been born again to the family of God, you put your faith in Christ, we have a birthright.
Yes, sir.
God has promised us wonderful things. We are joint heirs together of the inheritance that Christ has.
That's right.
He has everything that the Father has to give, and we are heirs with Him of the same promise. And sometimes we will give up eternal blessing. We will give up the rewards, give up the favor of God for a moment of pleasure. We will hear the instruction oftentimes in preaching, in our own Bible devotions at home. We hear the Word of God, then refuse to heed the Word of God. And in doing so, whether we consider the cost or not, we are making a trade. Yeah. Saying, I will give up all of the future for today.
Good.
For this moment, this decision, this desire, this appetite, I'll give it all away for this. And we can try to fool ourselves till the cow comes home that I can make my decisions not based on the Word of God. I can walk away from the things of God and I can choose this desire, this appetite, what I want right now and still be okay with God and still end up where I should be. It doesn't work that way.
Yes.
Our decisions determine our directions and our direction determines our destination. We cannot be deciding contrary to the Word of God and still be going the way we should. If I'm not making the right decisions in compliance with the words of God, I'm not headed the right direction. And this is as deep as I can get it today. That if what I am doing does not line up with the Word of God, I'm already not going the right way.
Right.
And if I'm not going the right way, I can't end up in the right place. For instance, I mean, this is as deep as it's getting. I'm not saying it's not profound. It could be life-changing if we allow it to be. If I am going, someone pulls in here. Maybe it's at lunch and says, I'm trying to get it to Augusta. And I hope somebody would know to tell them which direction to go on Route 3 to go to Augusta. Not just, yeah, take a left and go that way. But is it west? Is that right? Go west on Augusta. You go east, you get down east. That's how that works in Maine. Say you head west to get back to Augusta. Take a left here. Just head west on Route 3. Be fine. And for them to say, I hear you. Man, you're such a good instruction giver. You made that so simple and so plain. I'm glad I pulled into the church today and got some direction. But I'm going to keep going east and see what happens. I mean, there still might be some method to the madness. We do believe in a round earth. If you keep going that way long enough, you come back out over here. So you might get to Augusta. Of course, that ruins the whole sermon. I'm just saying we often live for today with no thought for the future. And say, I hear you. I hear the preaching. I've read the Bible. I know what God says. But I'm just going to keep going this way because I feel it's the right way to go. And surely it'll come up where I think it's going to come out. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Esau said, I'm going to decide this. I'm going to give it all away because I want this food right now. And one day he woke up and said, I didn't mean that. This isn't fair. You stolen this from me. No, you gave it away. And sometimes we can live for today at the expense of the future, especially, this is the caution, especially when life is confusing or seems unfair. Especially when God has led us to a place where we feel overwhelmed or where we feel that we have been wronged. And we say, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do.
Yes, sir.
We say, I want something right now. Or I want to do something right now without any thought of, and it used to be an old story, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus have me to do? And I give up all the wonderful things God has for me for a little bowl of soup. It could be a job, it could be church, it could be a relationship, it could be an activity, a thought, something I want to say. We say, I want it right now, or I want to say it right now in the moment, or I want to do this right now, and we choose pleasure or feeling good for a moment rather than waiting on God. God has a proven track record. Can we say it that way? Our faith is not blind. It has evidence. It has substance. God has always come through. And God says, I can provide. I can take care of every need and every emotion of your life. But if you're going to insist on having it now and doing it your way and saying it or being there or doing this, whatever the decision is that's contrary to the Word of God, it always comes at the expense of something else. Because as we just saw in this story, Esau got what he wanted. He wanted that food. That was what he wanted in the moment. He lives for the moment. Esau was a fleshly man. He said, I'm hungry. I want it. And we can say, he got what he wanted. But he lost what he had. For instance, you got a good job or a job. Those that are still, I live for retirement, although I say I'm never going to get old, so I'm not sure how that's going to work out. But we have a job, and you say by Tuesday, Wednesday, he said, I'd like to quit. I'd like to tell my boss what we all actually think about him and move on to greener pastures. I'm just going to tell off the boss and walk out. You know what happens? You end up hungry and in debt. Now you can't pay the mortgage. Now you can't keep the lights on. Because in the moment, what felt good wasn't what was good. Maybe it's a church. And so I'm going to move on to where there's just perfect people. And then you find out you just ruined their perfection because there is no perfect people. Maybe it's a marriage. It's an encouragement. If you're here today and you're married, this is for myself as well. Well, one day you wake up and you notice, well, she doesn't have a 16-inch waist anymore. If you got a 16-inch waist, please go see a doctor. You need to eat something.
Yes, sir.
She doesn't have, or it could be both back and forth, man, husband to wife or wife to a husband. They don't have the energy they used to have. In her defense, if it's your wife, she had to keep the kids alive all day, try to keep them clothed all day, try to keep them fed. She's exhausted at night. She cooks his meals. She cleans his clothes. She keeps the house fairly picked up. And then, but he gets frustrated and begins to imagine, I deserve something better than this. Be careful. Yeah. You might get what you want, but you're going to lose what you have. Maybe it's singleness. We got a lot of kids here. Most of them will go right over their heads. Never been married. Maybe death has taken a spouse. Divorce, things of that nature. Maybe God has plans for the future. Maybe he doesn't. God's plan isn't for everybody to get married. But as kids begin to grow into teen years, and if we're honest as adults, those things we struggle with in the teen years, we still struggle with as adults. It's not my physical or emotional needs met now. Paul said, don't neglect the liberty that you have in singleness to pursue God. Why would we exchange, especially young people as they grow, why would we exchange our character for a few tawdry moments? That I think I'll find love by giving away purity. Side note, not really the message, but God is love, the Bible says. He has a monopoly on love. If what you are experiencing is not from God and is not godly, it's not love. God has a monopoly on love. Especially, I want to teach our boys this. I haven't had Sunday school because they're all still young. That men, we grow up and want to be strong. And Landon still says, I'm a man, big and strong. And I won't tell you what he does after that. Because he acts like a man. And he likes to belch and things of that nature. And I may or may not have thought him that. And I regret it because he remembers it. I'm a man, big and strong. And then he burps. But he would say, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be a protector. And I'm going to be a defender. Then when you find that young lady, whatever her age may be, you defend her honor. Mm-hmm. You be the protector.
Yes,
you protect her reputation. Don't engage in anything that would spark a rumor or ill repute. Decisions determine direction. Direction determines destination. Just two things we got to get done. We're 28 minutes in. It's already 12.
Yeah.
Number one, Esau was motivated by the physical rather than the spiritual. The birthright included a prophetic blessing. It was connected with spiritual privilege. And Hebrews 12 says this, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright.
Yes, sir.
And there goes him saying, well, he took it from me. No, you sold it. And he said, I'd rather have the physical than the spiritual. He wanted his belly filled. I know what the promises of the future are. I know what God has said. We can say as believers, but I still know what's best in the moment. You know what's best? Honor God and obey his word.
Amen.
So number one, motivated by the physical rather than the spiritual. Number two, if you're still there or you want to go there, Genesis chapter number 25, he justified his decision. He was motivated by the physical rather than the spiritual, and then he justified his decision. Genesis chapter 25 down to verse number 32 says, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? He's rationalizing. He's trying to justify why this is okay. Why in the moment it is fine to take the physical at the expense of the spiritual. To sell tomorrow at the expense of today. To give up my future for a moment of today. He said, let me rationalize, let me justify this. For instance, we got bills in the state of Maine. This is just a current event to give you an illustration. Death with dignity. And they say, well, as long as the doctor signs off saying you only have 6 months to live. What are they doing? They're justifying what they want to do.
Mm-hmm.
Because it wasn't too long ago, a family in our church was told that perhaps mother and daughter, maybe, only had a few hours to live. And here we are 2 or 3 months later. But when you say, I'm going to live for the here at the expense of the then we have to start rationalizing and justifying. And we see Esau living by sight and not by faith. The danger is to say, I can see. I think I can see what would make me happy right now. What would vindicate me right now. What would satisfy me right now, and either I jump into a situation I shouldn't be in, or I abandon a situation that God would have me be in. I'm not saying we don't get there. If you've never been there in life, you say like the psalmist, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest.
Yes, sir.
Many of you are already there. We've been there for a couple of years. That if I just had wings and could remove myself from this current situation, I'd do it in a heartbeat type thing. The mentality sets in. But God doesn't give wings of a dove so we can fly away.
Yeah.
Several weeks ago now, we talked about the eagle in a valley. God wants, that's the idea. The wings of an eagle that we might soar closer and higher, nearer to him on the winds of our adversity. And you like to say,
when we read through Genesis 25, don't do what Esau. I've read chapter 27. There's a day of regret coming. This decision is going to affect every other decision you're going to have to make going forward. It's going to ruin relationships. It's going to hurt people. It's going to fracture your future. It's going to divide this home. Esau, don't do this. You're not going to like where it goes. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17 says this: afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Still talking about Esau, it says afterwards, and by the way, there's always an afterward. And there's always a day of whatever I have sowed, that is what I will reap. And you tell Esau, be careful, because afterward you're going to cry and you're going to squall and you're going to cry and you're going to try to convince your father to bless you, and you're not going to find it, though you seek it with tears.
Yes,
there's always an afterward.
Amen.
It starts with salvation, of course. It starts with trading Christ, if you will, places. Taking his life, his imputed righteousness for my lot, my sin, an eternity with God, or the pleasures of sin for a season here. And some say, they don't say it, but it happens. I'll trade all the blessings that have been purchased by the blood of Christ. I'll trade and give away everything that's been offered to me by the Lord Jesus Christ so I can have my own will, my own way here.
Yes, sir.
Someone who is still saying, it's my life, it's my will, it's my way, is not at a point of conversion. There has to be a surrender where I'm willing to turn and give it up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not giving everything up so that I am more palatable to God, so that He will take me because now I'm good enough for Him, but that it's not me anymore, it is the Lord Jesus Christ in me. Some who are willing to hand away, to sell the pardon of sin. The peace of a conscience, the inheritance that cannot fade for temporary ease or a life of fleshly desires. If you're lost this morning, come to Christ. Jeremiah 49 says, flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him. And many reject Christ because they resist the Holy Spirit of God, and they've been in church time and time again and heard the message, or they'll hear it on a podcast in the weeks ahead, and the Holy Spirit has said, come to Christ, and He's drawing and He's wooing, and they are stiff-armed, and they resist Him and say, not today, I've got too much to do, or I've got my own life to live, and I'm not going to give in to the Holy Spirit of God. And what they are doing is selling their future in exchange for today. Many are saying, I'm unwilling to give up my fleshly sensual pleasures like Esau refused to. And I set a higher value on this life and its pleasures than on the salvation of my soul. Matthew 16 says, for what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In Isaiah 52 it says this, for thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught. He said, you have sold everything. You sold yourself, your family, your future for nothing. If you're lost this morning and you don't know Christ and you're resisting coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find out one day the devil's a liar.
Yes, sir.
Your heart was a deceiver. You come to the end of life one day and realize I am still empty and without hope, wishing I could now make a trade, his life for mine. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 12 says, afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau coming to his father and saying, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he lifted up his voice and he cries and he begs his father. And he couldn't change his mind. He couldn't persuade him to take the blessing back. It wasn't going to happen. And it's the same if you're lost today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. One day you're going to stand before a throne of a holy judge. Not a benevolent, loving father, but a holy judge. The Lord Jesus Christ, and you can squall, you can weep, you can beg, you can plead, and you're not going to change the mind of the judge in that day. Matthew 25 says, afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. In the story of Esau, in the story of the Word of God about our eternity, what great consequences are connected with just little actions. You better come to Christ today. There's a story I'll give you, and I'll try to just be done. A man was sitting and watching Niagara Falls, and it's come springtime, so there's still slush and ice coming over the Niagara Falls, and big blocks of ice that were floating down the river and going over. But said in these big blocks of ice that were coming down the river there in Niagara were carcasses of dead fish that had been embedded and frozen in the ice.
Well, as these blocks of ice are floating down river downstream, the gulls, seagulls by the scores were landing on these blocks of ice and were riding down the river just feeding, having a grand old time. Well, as they'd come to the brink of the fall, they'd spread their wings at updraft and they would just fly out of there and go on and go back up and land on more and eat again. This man, a story I was reading, said that one of them seemed to not even notice how close he was going. He delayed because he was so engrossed in the carcass of this fish. Finally comes to the brink and out goes the wings. The bird begins to flap and flap and begins to lift. Even the ice began to lift, that block of ice, and thought he would escape, but he had delayed too long. Talons frozen in the ice, the weight of the ice was too great, and the gull is pulled into the abyss. It's the danger of Esau. That the material possessions of this world, my fleshly appetites, my sin, it can so entrap me that it's going to take me to the destruction if I cannot and will not give them up and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinner today, don't delay in coming to Christ. Turn from your will, your way, your direction now and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ before you fall into a terrible and eternal fall.
Yes, sir.
And then Christians, you say, I know I'm saved. Don't delay in turning to Christ from sin. Mm-hmm. Repentance is not just for the lost. I think most Christians, if they're honest, have done more repenting since they got saved than before. Mm-hmm. That either I'm doing what I shouldn't be, or I am not doing the things that I should be. Or I'm doing either in the wrong timing. Esau got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. We can get what we want, but we lose the blessing and the favor of God. We can lose the influence and the impact that we have. And the Bible says, don't deceive yourself. Whatever you reap, that's what you're going to sow. If you are unsaved and you keep putting it off, you're going to reap what you've sowed. You're going to lose the opportunity to trust Christ.
Yes,
for the saved, there are still great losses. You see, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Just waiting for the Lord to call me home. What does it matter? There's still great losses. Just like he said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Same for a Christian. What would you give in exchange for your character? What are you willing to give in exchange for your good name? What are you willing to give in exchange for service to God? What are you willing to give in exchange for God's favor? We may get what we think we need, what we think we want, sometimes at the expense of what we have. The challenge is to wait on God. Let Him lead. His way, His timing, He's always good, He's always right. And like Esau saying, I'll give you my birthright tomorrow for a bowl of beans today. In the two, there's no way to compare the two. And it didn't even cross his mind until it was too late. He said, look at all that I gave in exchange for something I ate, and it's gone.
Yes, sir.
Let's just have a word of prayer this hour.